Last week, as you know, for those of you who are here, we started a new series walking through the epistle, i.e. letter, right? Epistles just means letter, from John the Apostle to the church. And so that book is called 1 John. And so what we're doing is we're doing a kind of a line-by-line, paragraph-by-paragraph study through this amazing book. And so last week, just to recap, if you remember, if you were here or not, but the Apostle John is the one who pens this book. And so a little bit about John. Before we even got to one verse, which we didn't, that was today, we studied a little bit about the Apostle John's life. And the Apostle John was a fisherman. And this book and this whole journey through the New Testament is an amazing testimony to how God restores men and women's life. He started as what? A fisherman, and Jesus named him and his brother Sons of Thunder, right? Thunder, which isn't like a wrestling name. It's like an actual, that's an issue. They were loud and thundery, uncontrollable, a little bit off the chain. He did some pretty dumb things, like asking Jesus if he could sit at his right hand in heaven and all this stuff. And so he was kind of a wild man. And by the end of it, we find he is this church father who's penning a lot of the gospels and the epistles, the book of Revelation. He's a totally changed man. Which, by the way, I just have to premise that just gives me hope as a man, again, that God takes men and women of thunder and makes them something usable in his kingdom. Amen? And so we also talked about how he was literally the best friend of Christ on earth. He was so close to Jesus. He's the one that Jesus confided in, that Judas was going to betray him. We talked about in the upper room, John was laying his head on the chest of Christ. He was that close. He was his first buddy. The scriptures call him the one whom Jesus loved. And so this letter is not only penned by a guy who saw some stuff, it's penned by someone who loves Jesus dearly and laid his life down for him. And the last thing we really talked about last week quite a bit was he wrote this letter to battle something. All of the epistles were written in doctrinally sticking up for, fighting for, teaching, correcting, rebuking some brokenness that was in the churches. And so this particular church, this letter that it's penned to, and the church universal had this problem with heresy. And heresy is what? Misguided statements, teachings, incorrect theology, doctrine, whatever. It was not the true blood of Jesus Christ reigns over everything. And so he pens this letter, and he's dealing with one kind of heresy in particular, and it's called Gnosticism. And what Gnosticism is, it is this belief that your body, your physical side is nasty and evil, everything about you physically, and then everything of your spirit is clean and good. And so with this theology, these guys started misguiding the church into two things. One, number one, you could do what you wanted in your flesh as long as your spirit was separate. You could do whatever you wanted, which is a pretty rad thing, right? Woohoo! My spirit's clean, but my flesh is a wild man, right? And the only problem with that is we know that scripturally, and through the Holy Spirit of truth, they're both connected. If you have no holiness coming on the outside of you, I don't care what your inside spirit says, it's wrong, and it is not honoring Jesus. And so, and the other part of their heresy, particular in dealing with these guys that we see the Apostle John deals with, is he's dealing with Docetism. And Docetism is a form of Gnosticism. I know there's all these schisms and isms and stuff, but they're dealing with this thought that was stupid. Let me put it that way. And their thought was Jesus never had a body. Jesus was only spirit. And so when Jesus was on the cross, it was just like this thing that we could see. He's I don't know how they nailed a spirit to the cross, but he's nailed to the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection were just this idea of a new life and resurrection in the spirit of Christ, but there was no physical death, burial, and resurrection, which we know is heresy, because the scripture said we needed this spotless lamb, this pure, unsin-touched one to bleed for us, because we were supposed to bleed and we couldn't atone for ourselves. And so we believe, and so John is penning this epistle with this thought in mind. But you have to do a little background. And I was convicted of this after first service. I wear my heart on my sleeve always, so it sometimes works beneficially, other times it doesn't. Is that I'm like, man, this is just walking through these scriptures this morning. They're just simple, you know. And when I think about it, the most profound things in life are the simplest things that God reveals to us. I mean, that's just running through my heart this morning. Is I was thinking, you know, you always get tempted to get up here and go, man, I want to bring this thing that'll touch people and dynamic, And I often forget that the simplest truths of God's word applied to my lives are the biggest things that just wreak havoc on my sin and just change my life. And I was thinking about this morning, like, this is a letter literally written from the best friend of Jesus, sharing the most simple yet most profound, unfathomable truths that rocked the entire world. And as I just read this text and read this picture, like, this is what John is doing. He's communicating against this heresy, and he's telling the church the way to be. And by the way, there is modern-day Gnosticism, right? We talked about that. It might not be called Gnosticism or Docetism or Docetoism, whatever you believe in. But it, essentially, people believe that their body is their body to do what they want, and their spirit, spiritual life, are two separate things, right? So you can do whatever you want. You can keep getting high. You can keep having sex. You can keep doing whatever you want. But you're a good person, and spiritually, you're okay. Well, guess what? That doesn't line up. And so we feel we can transpose this letter onto us, into our hearts, into our lives, and listen to what the ancient church heard and go, man, that's for me. That's why the word is living and active, by the way. It is applicable to us. Amen? And so here's what he says. He's like, here are the things that defeat this, and we'll see this all throughout the book. Number one, true love. And this is the book that literally defines God is love. He is the definition of love in that truth. That's how we can combat that. True obedience. We'll try to avoid as much of that obedience piece so no one feels uncomfortable in here. That was a joke. Okay, being true light, he talks about shining in the darkness, knowing real truth about him and what to do when you come across heresy as we squash it by the truth. That's why the series is called True, and that's the underlying theme of this entire book for us. So John 8:32 says this, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you. There is such an illiteracy problem in our country of the Bible. Amen? There is such an illiteracy problem in the Bible. And when I say that, I don't mean you have to be a scholar. You don't all have to be Toomey students. You don't have to be this and that. But man, you need to know what God's word says for a couple of reasons. One, it is life. Like, it is literally truth and life is in God's word to us. It's literally God's penned word breathed out to us. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And number two, you need to be able to fight heresy. Some of you believe some pretty raunchy things in the world. Some one guy will come to your door and describe certain things to you that kind of sound like what you learned in Sunday school, and you're all in, but in the end, that ends to death. And there's so much preaching on, and I'm not meaning to tear anybody down, but it's all about you, your best life, this. It's all about this. This is all about this. This is all about you. It is not about you. It is about Christ crucified. And when you get into that, when you put yourself in the stream of the crucifixion of Christ, you change, the world changes, people change, city changes. Amen? And so I just want to say I'm honored to be a part of a church that loves God's word. And we would not have anybody leave here illiterate in what it is to know God's word. Amen? So everybody open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1-4, there are Bibles back there on the back, guys, in those stands. If you don't have a good, easy reading Bible that you can understand and you had to take a class on how to transfer King James into truth, then you can have one of those, and I promise you don't have to transfer any of that stuff. You could take one home. The one on the right is just an easier read, New Living Translation, and the other one is my favorite word, the ESV, and so you could take either one of them home. Don't take four. Take one, okay, all right? Some of you have taken so many Bibles out of here, and I don't want to talk about it. Amen. It will be up on the board. I was telling a first service, it was kind of a joke. Jimmy and I went to go to James McDonald's church in Chicago a few weeks ago just to get away and get some soul feed. And big church pastor, walking the word guy, and they got into the teaching, and the guy literally says, open your Bibles to whatever we're teaching from. And he said, so we're getting out our phones and my iPad and stuff, you know. He's like, by the way, here at Harvest, we don't believe in that electronical Bible stuff. We want you to get out the real paper Bible. Yeah, right, and there were some people like that, but then there was the rest of us going. Like, I felt shunned, right? I was like, well, I promise it's the Bible. I've only checked into Facebook twice. And so it was funny. So I do believe you should invest in the Word of God in the paper Bible, because maybe someday you're in the middle of the Serengeti and you don't have phone reception and you can't get your Word, but you won't be shunned here if two things. If you check in on Facebook, and number two, you're actually reading the Word on your electronical device. So here's, we're going to read this text together. It'll be up on the board for you, but also if you can read along, I'm going to read out of the ESV. That's what I teach out of. So here we go. 1 John 1:1-4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So that is a mouthful of Scripture, and there is so much depth in there, yet simplicity. It's real easy to go crazy with it. But here are four big implications of this text, and it's literally verse by verse. Here's what we find in verse 1, and we'll cover this. Is number one, following Jesus is really all about following truth. We're going to talk about what truth is. And following Jesus is really about sharing, like not keeping it to ourselves. Verse 3, we can talk about following Jesus is about community, about He put us together for fellowship. And part 4 in this is going to be fellowship with Jesus. Following Jesus is about joy. And we will hammer on that dog just a little bit. So here's the boom for this week. If you're new, the boom is just a big idea that I want you to get. We belong to a story that is true and more significant than any other thing known to man. Once you truly experience that story, you will explode with a heart to share, be transformed into an eternal part of His family, and live with inexpressible joy. That is our big boom this week, and you will see why. And so let's bust this out together, shall we? Look at your neighbor and say, wake up. Okay, here we go. So number one, following Jesus is about truth. Why do I get up here and act like a fool? I'm a big, large man. I look funny when I dance and get all excited and emotional. And when I'm up here and I'm worshiping, why do I want to give away my money? Why do I want to teach my kids to be not like the world and not like all of their friends? What is it that stirs my heart to absolutely get up here and act like a fool and not give a rip what you think about it? What is that in our Christian walk that spurs us on to do something? I would hope that I live the life I have. I hope that I live the life I have because I follow something that I believe is very true. Amen? Now imagine if this, and it talked about this in the Scriptures, if Christ isn't crucified, we are to be pitied because we look like morons. That is the Rob Danza Bridge version of the Scriptures. But essentially, if what we believe isn't true, then we're fools, right? Right now, I can walk out of here and go have a very good day following my flesh, not worrying about what's going on. I can just go run off and do whatever I want to. What is it that drives me home beyond, and we know it's God's Holy Spirit, but what I believe is founded on truth. Like, I believe something that's true. And the Scriptures talk about Jesus says, I'm the only way, truth, and the life. I believe this is the only truth. Well, how can you say there's only one truth? Because God Himself said there's only one truth. There's only one truth. I love that. People that are Christians but believe, they said they did like these polls. Like, there's 60% of evangelical Christians that believe there's more than one way to God in the United States. Can you, like, tell me. Think about stuff like that. Now, I know statistics are 60% made up all the time. You know what I mean? But listen. But think about that. People believe that there's more than one way to God. I have my thing. You have your thing. You know what that is? Modern day form of Gnosticism. It's just your thing, my thing, whatever it is. That is not the truth of God. And so when we look at this first verse, we're just going to look in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. What did the Apostle John just say? This friend of God, this one who end up giving his life for this truth. Number one, he says this, he says, from the beginning. And so he says, from the beginning, that which was from the beginning. He's talking about Christ. And so when we say that, when he says that was from the beginning, and you want to look, well, you're like, what beginning is that? And so it's a good question. Actually, scholars argue over this. They believe there could be two things. One, it could be the beginning of Jesus' early ministry in life where they saw him for who he was. And so there are many different scholars who are on board. Like, I was reading this thing, and there's guys on this side versus guys on this side. This is what this thing I was reading. And there's guys over here that believe that from the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, this is what I attest to. And so, and on the other side of that, a lot of scholars who happen to be right, you see what side I'm on? You guys aren't following. I believe is that it's from the beginning, and I don't know if you know this, but Jesus transcends time. Like, if you read through the Scriptures, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was the beginning of what? Earth. And then if you read in the book of John 1, not 1 John, John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was at the beginning with God. That phrase, that beginning, is not at the beginning of the world. That is the beginning of the beginning. And so this is an unfathomable beginning. Jesus pre-exists time. How many of you can figure that out? How many of you have spent hours thinking about things like that? Well, maybe he meant some of you. Yeah, you nerds. I love it. And so Jesus, he's saying, man, I believe this, whatever direction you want to go through, the person he's talking about literally from the beginning of his earthly ministry, John can attest to everything that happened. That's what he's saying. And also, I believe the bigger picture is this one that was from before time, before you and me were even anything, before the earth was anything, Jesus existed. He said he is testifying to this one, and I love that. I love things I can't figure out in the Bible. Some people get insecure with that. Like, if you got a God you can figure out, man, I feel sorry for you. And Buddha can rub his own belly. And he says this, that one that was from the beginning, the rest of the verse says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. Man, when I was waiting for all my kids to be born, especially Naomi, just because of the circumstance, Naomi was adopted. And before we even knew who Naomi was, I felt like God put this little girl in my heart. There I was praying, I would read scriptures, I would just weep at the fact that God is a father to the fatherless and for the orphan, and I would read those things and I would weep, and I just felt like God was placing this little girl on my heart. And then as time came, and then it started to come to fruition, like there's this girl and she wants us to adopt her little girl, and then after that was 8 months of psychopath drama. Drama through the whole thing, and I was so fearful. I'm never going to see her. What does she look like? Is this, am I all going to land on my face? Like, I was a nervous wreck. And all of that subsided at the moment that that little girl came out of that woman and I held her in my hands. Like, I could finally see her. I could hold her. I could hear her little cry. Amen? Like, she was real. She was real to me before, but she was hands-on real to me. And this is the baseline for what the Apostle John is saying. He's saying, this one from the beginning that we have heard about, guess what? I saw it. I touched him. Like, I heard his voice. I love that. And here's some scriptures that back those things up. Like, it's obvious, but I walk through this. Hearing his voice, Acts 1:3 said he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Not only did they hear the living Christ before his death, burial, and resurrection, but they heard the voice of God after. He was right there. They literally heard his words like you heard me right now. Amen? The second part is he saw them with his own eyes. 2 Peter 1, 16-18, I love this text. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of our coming Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, we didn't make this up. This isn't just some story. This is me, Peter. I am telling you verbatim what I saw and what we went through. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard the very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. Like, he's saying, man, we heard him. Like, not this big God in the sky. Like, we literally heard the voice of God in Jesus. Amen? They touched him with his own hands. Luke 24, in different places in the gospel, the doubting Thomas, right? Jesus is resurrected, right? All the guys see him except for Thomas. Thomas is out of the room. He's at Quick Trip getting a gut buster or something like that, right? He comes back and they're like, dude, Jesus was here. And Thomas, in all faithfulness, says, I ain't going to believe a stinking word you say until I can put my finger in his holes, in his hand, in his wounds, in his side. And Jesus, and this is the words of Christ in there. He says, look, see my hands, see my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit, Gnosticism, doofuses, does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Like, they touched him. Amen? And for me, as I read this, it just brought up a bigger point. Not only did they see him, hear him, touch him, he was with them, but it meant that the eternal God just became accessible to every man. You realize, I mean, this is what I talked about, like the simplicity of the truth of the gospel. Like, yes, God came down from heaven and was on earth. God from heaven was on earth. He was in the middle of his people who betrayed him, and out of love, he was in the middle of it. He was no longer this person you can only get to through a priest in the holiest of holies. But God, the beginning of the incarnation in the people's lives of his church was there. Jesus was physically with them in the middle of it. God was with his people. And then after he rose and ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit, and he's with us always. Like, that just blows my mind. And John's saying, hey, I saw that. Like, he's just telling a story. Like, I saw that. At the end of it, this says, the end of that text, it says, touch with our hands, it says, concerning the word of life. Now, if you're a good Tumi student, you understand this verbiage. When he calls Jesus the word of life, that word in the scriptures, especially in John 1, is called logos. And logos means that Jesus is the literal manifestation of God's word on earth. And so in John chapter 1, 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word. Everybody say the Word. And the Word was with God. Are they talking about the Bible? Are they talking about a written scripture? No, it says the Word was with God and the Word was God. He said he was in the beginning with God and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. In verse 14 it says this, and that word, the word, became flesh and dwelt here among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as if the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John just said, hey man, that one that's been forever, I seen him, I touched him, I heard him. He is the one. He is the Logos. He is God's word made flesh here. That's that in one little verse. The Apostle John just laid out the entire truth of the gospel of Christ. It is not simple. So here in part two of this in verse two, I'm sure you want to go home eventually. Following Jesus is about sharing. If you look at verse two, he says again, this life was made manifest. What does it mean to manifest? That life, the word of God, the eternal, from the beginning, he was made manifest. He was manifested like he showed up right there, right? He was there and we have seen it. What does he say he saw? He saw him. You see a reoccurring theme that goes on here. I'm being repetitive to tick you off and for you to get the point, right? He saw him, and then what? This is the second point of this. And testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. You see, what happens is when you've run into the living Logos, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, you can't do anything but testify and share with people about what has happened. And we see this line out in the apostles, because what happens? I broke this down into two pieces. The first part, they literally shared this to death. They shared this to death. So the other 11 apostles, all of them ended up what? Deed. Very deed. And some people will say, well, this is just a made-up religion by fanatics. Oh yeah? How many fanatics do you know like that would make up a story and allow you to crucify them singing the praise of the one you just made up the story of? That is some dang good Mythbuster guys, whatever we're talking about, right? Like they were murdered. They were slaughtered. And John, the only one who wasn't slaughtered, was exiled to an island, chased his whole life, and ends up dying as an old man without any retirement plan. Amen. And so testify to what? And he says this interesting phrase. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, to testify to it and proclaim to you what? The eternal life, which was with the Father and made manifest. Listen to this, John 17:3. It's the words of Jesus. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. They're testifying to eternal life. Eternal life isn't just a theology anymore. Eternal life is a person. His name is Jesus. He's in their midst. And the scriptures say, those who would believe in Jesus, and let me take it a step further, make him Lord of their life. That one, we're testifying to the eternal life. He was standing right here. Well, can a person be eternal life? Because that person is your Savior. He's the one that died on the cross for every stinking sin you have ever committed on the face of the earth and still coming. By the way, you guys know you have a sin part two life, right, coming? Hopefully it's a lot different than sin part one life. Right? Hopefully it's a little less. But John says, look, I've seen him. I testify to you. He is eternal life. And the end of that, he says, who is with the Father. Look at that. He says, which was with the Father and made manifest to us. John 17, 24 says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with you where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Essentially, this is what in their heads, they're looking for God the Father to come back and all this stuff. And they didn't see that Jesus was the manifestation of God's presence. And so this one that was always has been, guess what? He's eternal life, who is always with the Father. Always with the Father. It was always his plan for Jesus to be the answer. And so I wanted to talk. You're like, no, duh, you talk all the time. I was thinking about this, and I thought, well, okay, so two words. Number one, they shared it to death. But number two, let's talk about God's word for a minute. Like, what is the Bible? The Bible is the most sold book of all times, right? It's on the bestseller list, right up there, with Joel Osteen and Rick Warren, right? Whatever. But it is the best-selling book of all times. But what is it? Because as we look and sharing this, how do we know about any of the story that John is telling us? Well, we got it from the Bible, right? And so most people will think, well, that's just the Bible. There's lots of other historical books like that that are just as accurate, and it's just a made up a bunch of stories. Let me tell you what the Bible really is. The Bible is God's manifested story working through men that he placed there in his Holy Spirit that came through him leading them to write these truths that they saw. Their testimony, this very scripture that we're reading right now, is not a theological book first and foremost. What we are reading is the testimony of one man who saw this amazing thing, and he wrote it down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so if you look at the Bible, y'all, when they wrote the New Testament, so if you have an ESV or you have an NIV, and so, you know, the King James, so that's the 1611 Bible. So when they wrote, they transferred the 1611 Bible, the good old King James. There were 11 fully intact manuscripts that they took, ancient manuscripts that they took that and wrote it into the English we can understand, the King's English, which I still can't understand. They transferred, there was 11. Your Bibles that you have today that have been transferred over from the original text, there are 25,000 copies. Listen to me. 25,000 copies. Some of them are in pieces and chunks, and other ones are whole versions of the New Testament itself, period. 25,000. And dating them. And the big thing is, well, maybe they all got together and 25,000 guys had a writing party 400 years ago and they came up with this. Some of them are dated 10 to 30 years after the death of the apostles. So they were oratory, they were talked about, and people wrote them down. Some of them up to 10 to 30 years after they were written. Now listen to this. Let's take a couple things in contrast. Caesar's Gallic Wars, okay? This ancient book was written in the first century. There's only 10 manuscripts of it, and the earliest one they can find, the date there was a copy, was 1,000 years after the fact. Most people will say they would never question Caesar's word, but they would question God. Another one, Aristotle. Are there any big Aristotelites in here? Me neither. Aristotle's Poetics was written in the 4th century BC, and there are only 5 manuscripts, and the earliest textual evidence they have is 1,400 years after the fact of it was supposed to be written. Yet most people will take the words of Aristotle over the words of Christ. The bigger point is the Bible is a living, active, true word of God. It's a true word of God. Like, you're literally reading. Now, some people will get in an argument, well, John says something different than, you know, this gospel, I don't even know what a gospel is. This gospel and this gospel, you know, and there's these three, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they kind of surround each other, and John does his own thing. If you and I were going to tell a story about how we got from here to the coffee bar, and the end result was the coffee bar, would our story sound exactly the same? No, you would pick up on different things, right? You would track on different things. I would track. In the end, the truth of the story was, where did we get? The coffee bar. You said coffee shop. See, you're already being a heretic. There ain't no coffee shop in here, sister. Although you could donate at the coffee bar if you wanted to. And here's the beautiful thing about their testimony. Aside from the word, moving in Acts 4:20 says this, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Man, you want to talk about something convicting? Like the Apostle Paul says in Acts 20:24, I have the older version memorized, but I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only that I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace of God. Like Paul says, my life is worthless if it is not sharing the gospel of Christ. Like, what has happened to us I'm just talking to myself, like, what has happened to me where the gospel has become about sharing something to check off a box? Some of you are so intimidated about sharing this gospel. I'm barely getting Jesus, man. Don't ask me to share it with anybody. And I think our thought process is wrong. Their thought process was, guys, this isn't a burden. Oh, I don't want to interrupt your day, but I just want you to know I found the answer to all of life and eternity. You don't have to be embarrassed by it, right? The apostles' life was this. The apostles said, hey, you know that thing we've been looking for? You know that thing you've been searching for? I saw it. I touched it. I held it. I breathed it. It's mine. It's ours. You should know this. You see, a person that has been redeemed by Jesus, truly redeemed by Jesus, the outward flow of their heart is to share the redemption of Jesus. The brilliant philosopher W.R. Danz wrote this quote. We share Jesus not because we must check the evangelist box, but because we can't help ourselves. This isn't guilt-driven. It's driven by the overwhelming truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. Redeemed people share redemption. That's what he's saying. And so, which is a little convicting to me, and it should be convicting all of us. By the way, I told you that last week, this book is a pile driver. Like, John doesn't hold any punches, right? But the beauty of hard words from God's scripture is not to make you feel like garbage, to go home and feel like a crappy Christian. The purpose is, hey, I have room to grow. I have been ashamed of sharing the gospel. I'm not living my life. I'm afraid to talk to anybody about Jesus. I need to repent. God, show me another way. It's so weird. I've been driving around lately, and I just drive around and try to pray sometimes, going through my stupid ADHD brain I have. And as I'm walking around, I'm like, I'm starting to see people in a different light instead of this is a God thing. This isn't a Rob thing. And I look at someone, I was like, man, that dude just needs Jesus. I just need to go tell that guy. Like, so what if he doesn't like me? So what if my friends in school think I'm an idiot? So what if in the end you're not telling anybody something that's inconveniencing you? They can choose or not what the truth is. The end is, if you're a real Christian, and I'm saying that is a question for all of us. Did you grow up in church? Did you just hear the name of Jesus? Or are you so dumbfoundly impacted by the gospel, just like the apostles, where you can't help yourself? And that's been me. I'm like, oh my gosh, I am not overflowing with this. What is my problem? I get my eyes shifted on different things. Like, there should be no evangelism class. Shouldn't have to be, even though there is. It is, hey man, I need to tell my mama about Jesus. He is what she needs. So the third part of this in verse 3 is that following Jesus is about community. And of course I would preach on this. I'm trying to earn money by people that walk in the door. I get a dollar amount for every one of you that come to the church. I don't. Verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. So what did he just back up again? Again, he says, that which we have seen, and I'm telling you what I've seen. And then he goes on to this, so for what? And he answers, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Literally, this says, this is why I'm telling you this. So you can have fellowship with us. And by the way, we have fellowship with the living God. That's what he says. This fellowship thing. And I don't know how many of you have been Christians for a long time, but do you remember that season in the church where the koinonia word thing came in and everybody was doing this koinonia Bible study? Like, the word that translates here for fellowship is koinonia. And I probably say it wrong. I butcher it like 20,000 times. But here's what the definition means. The Greek word koinonia, which speaks of sharing, a communion, a common bond, a common life. It speaks of living, breathing, sharing, a loving relationship with another person. So fellowship, you know what? Two of my greatest gifts on the face of this earth, you know, my family, but greater than that, is this. Jesus Christ is crucified and his church. The scriptures clearly tell us that when you are baptized, you are baptized into the family of God. When you said yes to Jesus, you became a we. There's no I in this thing. And this is what he is attesting to. We are supposed to be in the fellowship of the redeemed. And that isn't a bad thing. That's not a crutch. Some of you say, well, I hate church. There's a bunch of idiots there. Right! There's hypocrites in every church on the face of the earth. That's why we need Jesus. That's why I need redemption. You want to sit here and tell you about my sin and my issues? I'll shore up. Are you ready to stand up? Let's go toe-to-toe. I'm going to be like Paul. Surely I'm worse than all of you in this room. But I have grace. I have mercy. And that's what the church is. And he says, hey, this is for the thing, so you can be in here in our fellowship. Like, you need the church, y'all. If I go through scriptures over and over and over and over and over again, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit we are all baptized into one body. You hear me? one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and we are all made to drink of one spirit. So even Cowboys fans are allowed in. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. What happens in the fellowship? We build each other up and we encourage one another. Ecclesiastes 4 in the Old Testament, 9 through 12. Most of you, if you grew up in church, you know this, but two are better than one. What did it just say? Two are better than, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You're made for this. You're made for this fellowship of God's people. People will not have an abundant life in Jesus apart from the body. How could you have a good situation and relationship with my head and not the rest of me? It was a little weird. I got to carry Rob around again. Boy, this kid's got a fat head, isn't he? There's verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Matthew 18:20, I love this. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Why did Jesus just attest his presence to plurality of people and not one person? You're made for community. You're made to be a we, not an I. And so John says, hey, be in this fellowship. So that's part one. And part two, the end of that part, which he says, and indeed, you know, you might have fellowship with us, and this is the better part. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And so what he is saying is, when you're in fellowship with me, well, guess what? I'm in fellowship with the living God and his Son. Amen? So listen to this. This dude wrote this thing. It says, this guy Morgan. Everybody know the guy Morgan? I don't know. I just found his quote. I thought it was good. Those who have a fellowship, hopefully he's not some heretical dude. You're going to go home. Those who have a fellowship with one another are those who share the same resources and are bound by the same responsibilities. We just said that. The idea becomes almost overwhelming when this is applied to the relationship which believing souls have to bear to the Father and to his Son Jesus. The Father, his Son Jesus Christ, and all believers have all things in common. All the resources of each in the wondrous relationship are at the disposal of the others. Such is the grace of our God and of his Son. I need you, but you know what my first koinonia is with Jesus and the Father. Like, there's no more veil. There's no more separation between believers. This is what we believe. This isn't about an Islam. This isn't about a Buddha. This isn't about anything like that. This is about the real presence of the living God in with his people. God walks with me and talks with me. He lives. I'm sick this week and medicated, so I'm taking some turns that I don't usually take, so. But anyway, did you hear what we just said? Like, you have a relationship with the living. So that koinonia definition talks about sharing, communion, common bond. Talks about living, breathing, sharing, loving relationship with another person. You know what? Rob Danz, the punk kid that come from a broken family, 16, living in a whorehouse as an alcoholic, now has a real intimate relationship in the presence and fellowship of the living God. That's what I believe. That's what Christianity is. It's not about dragging your kids to some lame church. I have the manifested presence and fellowship of God in my life. He is with me. He walks with me. He talks with me. Everywhere I go, he is with there. That's what the Apostle John just said. Hey, y'all, I'm telling you this so you have fellowship with us. You are in the body of Christ. And even more importantly, we have fellowship with the living God. And here's the last part. Fellowship, following Jesus, is about joy. Here's what he ends this introduction of the book with. He says, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. One of the biggest blessings of being in the fellowship with the Lord is an opportunity for joy. And if I was going to be honest and tap open my life, there are a lot more days when I am just holding on to happiness than I am joy. And honestly, I really need to repent. I found this guy gave this little definition. He says, this joy is an abiding sense of optimism and cheerfulness based on God, as opposed to happiness, which is a sense of optimism and cheerfulness based on circumstance. So as a believer, let's just talk shop for a minute. Are you someone that's full of happiness, or are you someone that's filled with this joy? Like he's saying, me living this life for Jesus, that is a completion of my joy. Because Jesus is at the root. And here's the thing. What are the things that steal our joy? Right? Hopelessness, financial stuff, whacked out kids doing whacked out things, right? The government, God help us, the government, North Korea, whatever you think about any of that stuff. And here's the point. All of those things probably should steal your happiness. How can you watch the news and go, hey, another kid beat up and raped, right? It doesn't happen that way. There are things, external circumstances that are battling us all the time. So what he's talking about is there has to be a deeper something. And that deeper something that trumps all of that stuff is joy. Is joy in Jesus. Amen? So my kids are wayward. I believe in the hope. He is the only one that can change them. My finances are a joke. Well, he is the God of provision. I'm having a problem with my addictions. Well, he's the only one that can pull you out. There is this undergirding thing, and it's not like this. I'm going through bad circumstances. I might die. I have cancer. Woo! That is called fool. What it is, you know, I'm going through this hard time, but man, my joy is in Christ. If I die, I'm with Christ. If my kids go wayward, I know Jesus. He can capture their hearts. So this joy is set, and Jesus talks about this transfer of joy many times before the cross. John 15:11, he says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. What was his joy? Redemption of his people. Eternal life with him in the Father in the heavenlies. And that your joy may be full. John 16:24, until now you have asked nothing in my name, but ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. John 17:13, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in this world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. John is simply saying, in this fellowship, in testimony to this one I've seen, he is the completion of my joy. And as I walk through, I think this is what it's not about. It's not about, I am on a mission to murder in myself and in the church dreadful Christianity. And what I mean by that is that I see so many people saying that they are of Jesus and are so miserable, something doesn't line up. Beloved, either you need a gut check to be reminded of who Christ is. Maybe you need to go back to 1 John 1 and say, yes, okay, they saw him, they touched him, I'm going to see him. You know, this is what the scriptures say. You're going to see him. You're going to touch him. That's what's coming for you. You, as a believer in Christ Jesus, not only did I hear about their testimony, now I have the testimony of the Holy Spirit living in me that testifies to that, but he also testifies to what's coming. When I die, I will see Jesus with my own eyes. When I die, I will touch him, the God of heaven. I will see his scars. When I die, I will hear his voice. And I hope it says, well done, my good and faithful servant. If that isn't enough to change my heart to where I am not living in Christian misery, I might as well go out and just get wasted and die. They say, that's a jerky thing to say. You're right, it is a jerky thing to say. But they laid down their lives for this crucified one. I can't get over my crappy optimism because I'm selfish. Some of us have real hard problems, and I'm not second-guessing that. I'm not saying you should walk around here like a dancing ballerina of joy while you're dying on the inside. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, where are you taking it? Where's the root of your heart? Where do you go when happiness is gone and you have nothing left? Where are you going? To the one that was before time? Or to your self-help show? To your cupcakes? Seriously, to your cigarettes? To your booze? To your porn? To your worry? To your bitterness? Spurgeon said this, if any of you have lost the joy of the Lord, I pray that you do not think it's a small loss. Because things can always take your happiness. Nothing should take your joy. Nothing. Let me just recap. for the billionth time. The Apostle John says, hey, the eternal God, I was with him. And I saw him, and I touched him, and I heard him. And guess what? He is eternal life. He's the one that's been with the Father always. And now I'm sharing it with you because I can't do anything else but share it. And I'm sharing it with you so you might be in our family and you might be in the fellowship with me and the believers and with Jesus. And guess what? This life, this is the definition. This is the crescendo of joy. That's what the Apostle John just said to us in four verses. Bigger question for us is, as we go into a time of worship, have I stopped being completely dumbfounded in this eternal one that I say I believe in? Like, does it still ravage your heart to know that the God of the ages came down, was incarnate by the Virgin Mary? He was born of the Virgin, he lived, died for us, and now he's yours and you are his. Does that still waylay your heart? If not, you need to go back. Number two, where are you at with sharing Jesus? Is it this burden or is it something that you can't help but doing? I'm not talking about going down a street corner going, Jesus! Although if you did, be kind of cool. I'd see you on the news in the back of the paddy wagon. It'd be, I know that guy, right? And so that's not what I'm saying. But are you purposely putting in Jesus in all of your relationships? Are you sharing with people who need it the most, regardless of what they say? And then in the end of this, guys, the fellowship, like, where's your heart with the church? Is this just some place you show up? Or is this the place that was bought and gifted with the blood of Christ, where unity, this is where we do hell on earth together? And lastly, where's your joy? Where's your joy? If any of these you cannot, I love those tests. If you mark no to any of these, you might have a problem. I would imagine that every person in this room probably checked no on one of the things I just brought up. The good news is the point of correction is the Father disciplines those he loves. He's not trying to make you feel like a bad Christian. He's not trying to make you feel like you're screwing this all up. He's saying, come here. I've got more for you. It's time to grow. Come here. I want to show you something. You don't have to stay where you are. Just like the son of thunder telling the story, he learned this story. How did he do it? By being obedient and following Jesus, even when he got corrected. Let's pray. Holy God, I just pray over us this morning. Lord, I confess, I cannot believe how there are times in my life when I just fall out of wonder at what you've really done. God, you were God. You created us. You were from before time. I can't even get my mind around that. I can't even argue it. I don't even know how to talk about it. You're just beginning. You were just there. You always have been. You always will be. I don't get it. But you're the God of the ages, and you put yourself on earth to die for broken men and women like me. You rose again. You put me into a family. And Lord, somehow, some days, I act like some of that doesn't even touch me at all. God, I want to be in awe every day of my life, just like the Apostle John. This one who came, who was from the beginning, I've seen him, I've touched him, I've heard him. I can't do anything else but live for him. God, I want that fervor and fire back in my heart. And I pray that over this room, Jesus. God, I thank you that your word is truth. We don't just read some washed down scriptures, Jesus. We read the actual words of the living God, and it's true. Lord, I thank you that you've given us the family of Christ. I thank you for the church. I pray that we will always be founded on supernatural presence and family of God, way more over entertaining people and trying to get people in the seats. Lord, we want people in heaven not to feel good about ourselves here. So God, I just pray that we would love the church. And Lord, I pray lastly, our joy. Some of us need to re-up with you this morning. We have been living in the happiness circle and we are crushed. May you be our joy. May you be our purpose. May our joy be fulfilled in living this life that you have called us to do. It's not easy. We ebb and flow. We screw up. We get back up, all that stuff. God, it is worth it. And it is the crescendo of our joy to live a life for you. So Lord, whatever my brothers and sisters, whatever I'm dealing with today, whatever so heavy on my heart, I can't just wish it away. But what I can do is I can stamp it with the blood of Christ and proclaim that even if everything goes away, I'm still yours. You still love me. There's still grace. You'll still provide for me. You'll still cover my family. and I will be with you in heaven forever. Lord, anything else that's on people's hearts today, Jesus, I just pray that you would guide that now as we have time to pray. Lord, I pray right now by your Holy Spirit, you are speaking into their hearts. Surely there is something on the list today that they said, man, I'm not right with that. And God, I just pray that you would just wrap your arms around them, bring them to a place of repentance, and begin to change them, God. Lord, I also pray for anybody in this room today who has not surrendered their life to you, Jesus, that has no fathomable idea about this family, about this one from the beginning of time, about this joy. And today, Lord, that they would surrender their lives right where they are, that they would surrender and say, Jesus, I don't understand it all, but I need you. I need you to wash my sins away. I give my life to you. I give myself to be in your family, the church. And God, I need your joy because what I'm coming up with isn't cutting it. God, I pray that you would do that in somebody that would pray like that today. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us now to pray over one another as we come to the table of communion, as we pray together as family. May your will be done. May your glory come down. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.